Goliath must fall. And we're talking about things in our lives that just prevent us moving on with God. And they don't have to be huge things. But anything that stops us from moving of God, let me tell you, is a Goliath. It's a giant because it needs to come down. We need to move on in God in both our personal life, in our public life, and in our private life. We should be continually moving on with God. God doesn't want us to stand still because God wants to continue to keep on giving us new things and enable us and empowering us to do good things. And we need to move on as a church. And I keep saying, you need to be praying. What stops this community from being blown away by God? I want to see God in this community. And I believe that God is able to pull down giants. I don't know about you, but I believe God is able to pull down giants in my personal life. So we talked about last week about one thing. And that was the first thing you might need to know about strongholds and about your Goliath is that you have an opposition. And that opposition is the devil. He goes about like a roaring, seeking about whom he must destroy. First thing you need to understand about giants is that there is always an opposition. And in the story, of course, it's Goliath, isn't it? Goliath is the opposition. And then I told you that although Satan is dead, he still... Anybody remember? Well done. See, Palm listens. Dennis might switch off, but Palm certainly... Oh, Janet, okay. Listen. Satan is dead in the sense that God has conquered him, but he's still deadly. And if you remember, I gave you an illustration of a snake. You remember? And you chop the head off the snake is still alive and can still poison you days after. Because the head can still bite you, even though it's been separated from its body. So what you have to do, you have to get the snake's head, and you've got to bury it, haven't you? And cover it, so everything is fully protected. And that's what Satan is. He's dead, but he's still deadly. He can still poison. And he goes about seeking whom he may destroy. And we have to realize that he's there for one person, and that's to bind us. And he creates strongholds in our lives. And if we allow him, if he allows Satan, he will ensnare us and trap us. And I know that because the Bible tells me. The Bible says resist the devil. So God must want us to do something with our enemy. And that's resist it. And we have an opposition. And the opposition is the devil. He is dead, but he's deadly. Because we ended up by saying we are more than conquerors through Christ. I'm a conqueror through Jesus. But the problem is, sometimes I'm trying to pull down my opposition in my own strength, and I'll fail. If I've got a stronghold in my life, I will never, never win that stronghold in my own strength. I'm not meant to, because I'm more than conqueror through Christ. And Jesus said, come unto me, all you who are heavy, and I will give you. And we noticed last week, we're still recapping, we noticed last week in the opposition that David said to Goliath, I won't pull you down, but I, my God, will pull you down. David didn't fight Goliath on the strength that he had 5 stones. By the way, a lot of you did comment my singing thing, and some of you think I should be on the music team after that wonderful rendition I gave of Only a Boy Called David. Do you remember? Do you remember? So I have joined the national choir. But listen, David said, I'm pulling you down in the name of my God. And in the name of Jesus, he said, the one who you were insulting today, I'll take your head off. And he came in the strength of God. So the first thing we know, I thank you very much, is opposition. So the second thing we need to understand is obstacles. Obstacles. Right, thank you very much. That is brilliant. Opposition we encounter and obstacles we encounter. And David was about to understand something that if he wasn't aware of it before he met Goliath, he certainly was going to be reminded of it. You see, the sad point about this story is actually involves people who should know better. And I want to tell you, often the obstacles in our lives come from the most unlikeliest sources. The very people who you think should be on your side are quite often your obstacle. Because Satan is very, very, very sneaky. Now, we get opposition from outside. But But generally, most of our obstacles come with insight, especially if you're in the ministry. If you're in the ministry, everybody can do it better than you. Obstacles come into our lives, and we mostly find out we're fighting against those who do it. Let us go back to the story, but I want you to put this slide up, and sure it'll come up. In fact, when you step out by faith, other people will often put obstacles in your way. And I want you to understand as we go back to this story. Verse 14 says this: the Philistine said, "Today I stand and make fun of the army of Israel. I dare you to send me one of your men and let us fight." Saul and the Israelite soldiers heard what Goliath said, and they were very afraid. Very afraid. That's the first thing we know we've got a stronghold in our lives, when we're afraid. That is a stronghold. Fear is a stronghold. The children of Israel are in fear, and Goliath is taunting them and the God of Israel. This is really, really severe, because they weren't just mocking the children of Israel, they were mocking God. I want you to understand this. The stronghold in our lives not only reflect us, but reflect the person who we serve. Unknown to Goliath, God has a plan. The Philistines were making fun, and the Israelite soldiers were very afraid. I want to read you something now from Scripture that happened a few years before this. I'm taking you back in time. The two men were ready to sleep for the night, but Rahab went to the roof to talk to them. She says, "I know that the Lord has given this land to your people. You frighten us. Everyone living in the country is afraid of you, because we've heard about the way your God helped you. We heard that he dried up the Red Sea when you came out of Egypt. We heard that what he did to the two kings. We heard you destroyed everyone from east of the Jordan River. Yes, we have heard about this. We are very afraid. Do you know not one of our men is brave enough to fight you, because the Lord your God rules the heavens and the earth below." What an interesting story. Here, it was the opposition who was afraid. The children of Israel were victorious. God was fighting for them. And Rahab was saying, "We're terrified of what's going to happen to us, because we've heard about your great God." Here, years later, it's in reverse. The children of Israel are intense, screaming and afraid, while the giant Goliath is taking the mockery. What has gone wrong? Why have suddenly a nation who are blessed by God suddenly are terrified and have got rabbits like headlights in their ear? The reason is this. When they got nicely settled into the land, they decided they wanted to be like everybody else. They wanted a king. And God said, "No, you don't." They said, "Oh, yes, we do." A bit like the party. "Oh, no, you're not." "Oh, yes, we are." And they wore God down. And Samuel cried before God. And God said to Samuel, "Get up. Stop crying. It's not you they've rejected. It's me they've rejected. Give them what they want." And you know, sometimes not everything we get's good for us. And God said, "Well, I want you to go back and tell the children of Israel, if you have a king and you start taking orders from him, this is what's going to happen." It doesn't matter, they said, "We want a king." So God gave them it. God gave them what their heart's desire was. And where's the king? He's sitting in his tent, absolutely terrified of stepping out into battle to fight this giant. It's rubbed off on every single person in his army. Instead, taken a few years ago, when a woman was hiding two spies in a room because she was terrified of what was going to happen to her next. And the problem is, they took their eyes off God, and they were now transferred upon a king, and it became a stronghold in a snare. We must always have our eyes fixed on Jesus. The day you take your eyes off Jesus, I'm telling you, and we rely on human beings, not that there's anything wrong with human, but our strength has got to be in the person in whom we serve. And I love that hymn, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face." But it's true. Here is a nation that should have been meeting Goliath, destroying the Philistines. They were God's chosen people, and suddenly they were scuttling about in a tent, terrified to hear the voice of God. They were looking to a king who was petrified, face a giant. That's a very, very valuable lesson, because what was happening with this fight was, the obstacle was, they were relying upon a king who was terrified to fight. A nation was terrified because they put their faith in a king. I want us to read now, and Eunice is going to read verses 12 to 14, 26 to 29, and verses 33.
1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 12. Now David was the son of an Ephrathite named Jesse, who was born from Bethlehem in Judah. Jesse had 8 sons, and in Saul's time he was old and well advanced in years. Jesse's 3 oldest sons had followed Saul to the war. The firstborn was Eliab, the second Abinadab, and the third Shammah. David was the youngest. 3 oldest followed Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul to tend his father's sheep at Bethlehem. Verse 26, David asked the men standing near him, "What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" They repeated to him what had been saying and told him, "This is what will be done for the man who kills him." When Eliab, David's older brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him and asked, "Why have you come down here? And with whom do you leave those few sheep in the desert? I know how conceited you are, and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle." "Now what have I done?" said David. "Can't I even speak?" He then turned away to someone else and brought up the same matter, and the men answered him as before. Verse 33, Saul replied, "You are not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You are only a boy, and he has been a fighting man from his youth." Amen.
All those verses tell us of an obstacle David was facing, not from without, but from within. His own family and his king. And I go back to what I've just said before. The obstacle here in the David and Goliath story was not Goliath, it was the king who was frightened to go out, therefore he had paralyzed the whole of his nation. The obstacle was within, not without, and David is about to find out just who his true friends were. Because while Israel was shaken in fear, God knew a boy who had no fear. And David's lack of fear was due to his confidence in God. And we need to go back in time, and I'm going to tell you that God prepared David for this very encounter. David's encounter was born out of an experience of the Lord previous to him delivering Goliath. Obstacles had always been in this young boy's life. I'm about to tell you the four obstacles that this young boy had in his life. God allows obstacles in our lives, and God allows us to go through valleys to strengthen us for what he's going to do for us in the future. God wants to work in the past to bring you to the present in order for you to have a future. And David was not going to be allowed to fight Goliath until God had given him some very experiences on his total reliance upon God. The Apostle Paul had the same. The Apostle Paul came to know God, but God made him do 3 years in the wilderness ever before he sent him out on a journey. He prepared him. And I'm telling you, if you're going through a valley and a hill, or you've got some obstacles, God wants to use them to bring you out of that valley, to strengthen you for what God wants to do with you in your future. I want to tell you something now, that God is working in your past to bring you to a present, to give you a glorious future. Do you remember the verse I put up last week? The verse I put up last week was, let's say it together. We need to encounter this verse. He who has begun a good work in you will carry it on to your completion until the day of Christ Jesus comes. God is working in you to bring you to completion. And sometimes we don't understand until many years afterwards why God allowed us to go through that valley. Why God allowed us to go through some of the stuff we go through. Why are there so many obstacles in my way? Because God was preparing David in the past to equip him for the present. God was preparing David in the past to equip him to meet him in the present. How do I know this? Well, what happens at the upper room? Here was the upper room with the disciples. Where were the disciples in their upper room? They were full of fear. They'd seen Jesus risen again, but they were still in an upper room filled with, it's a stronghold. It's a stronghold. They couldn't do any work for Jesus. That's why Jesus said, wait here. Because Jesus said that it's no good me sending you out now to tell people about Jesus, because you're still living in fear. There's got to be some preparation done here. I can't just send you out. My name would be in a disgrace. So he said, wait here, pray until something happens. And this is what it says. When they saw the boldness of Peter and John, when they saw the boldness, fear has been transferred into boldness. There's no fear. The fear has gone. The fear has gone. They discovered that they were uneducated, ordinary men. They were amazed and recognized these men had been with Jesus. They'd been with Jesus for 3 years. They'd slept, drunk, lived with him for 3 years. See, God was preparing them for the next 30 years in which these disciples were going to transform the whole of the nation world. And I want to tell you something. Fear is something we all encounter as an obstacle, but God can take that fear, transform that fear into boldness to go out for the glory of God. If you're saying to me, well, I'm a little bit frightened to talk about Jesus, I'm telling you, that's an obstacle in your way. You need to be like the disciples. You need to go and seek the man who brings Goliath down, and that is Jesus. And here is tremendous verses. Your obstacles are meant to make you as an overcomer. Because there are four obstacles in David's life. And it's sad when you read about it. This young boy who loved Jesus, all his obstacles were from within the people he should have supported. The obstacle David met was a lion and a bear. He was doing nothing but his father's will, as looking after sheep. And his first encounter, total reliance upon God. David says that he totally relied upon God, and that his fear of fighting a lion. I'm serious. Have you ever fought a lion and a bear? I mean, a bear. Seriously, have you seen what a bear can do? Seriously, if you were having a bear hug, you know what I mean? A bear is not something you want to come up against. And David came up against this huge bear, and he came up against a lion, and it said, "And God delivered me." You see, David knew where his deliverance came from. Yes, he killed them, but he said he did it because God delivered him. And the obstacles, first of all, was in the responsibility he had of looking after sheep. And I want to tell you something. That may be what's happening in our lives today. We've all got responsibilities, and Satan would want to come in between our responsibilities to take that away, to pull strongholds in our lives. Strongholds, and one of the great strongholds in our lives, on the very things that we take responsibility for. Do I take my job responsibly? Do you take your job at work responsible? Because when you are at work, you have a God with you at work, and that's who you represent. They don't see Maisie in the gym, they see God in the gym. That should be the reflection. Do we take our jobs responsible? Daniel did, and he became one of the chiefest men. I want to tell you that the first obstacle that came was Satan wanted to stop David from looking after the sheep. You might think that is something simple, but David would be is responsible. How do I know that? Because Eunice just read that verse that his brother said to him, "Oh, you're just nobody. You've just got a few sheep to look after." Yeah. Read it. Some verse, he actually is sarcasm towards his brother. Says, "You've just got a few sheep to look after you." And David replies, "Yes, and I've left them with somebody else." In other words, I'm responsible. I haven't just come to this battlefield and delivered these goods for you and left my sheep. I've actually left someone in charge of my sheep. I've taken my job responsibly. And can I encourage you? If you belong to Jesus, you've got a good shepherd. And the good shepherd looks after his sheep. I want to encourage you. You might think, "Oh, I'm going through some heck of a valley here." And he said, in other words, where Satan is. But sometimes we do go through hell. Sometimes we go through fiery furnaces. But God is saying, in the presence of all those situations, I am with you. My rod and staff will comfort you. In the midst of it. In other words, I'm not taking you out of it. I'm taking you through it. But I'm there. I'm there because I'm your good shepherd. God takes responsibility for you and me. Hallelujah. Oh, that's great. God doesn't take away the responsibility which we now have with God. God is our Father. So let's quickly go on to the second. Oh, by the way, sorry. Let's put this up because it really is important. The word delivered means to rescue and to save. It's the same word when God delivered his people from danger. Since David had rescued sheep from his father's flock with the help of God, he could see no difficulty in rescuing Israel from the sheep of God. He said, "Listen, I've killed a bear and I've killed a lion. I can take this guy down too." Because he had faith and confidence in the God whom he knew had delivered him. That Greek word delivered is a really word that you need to understand. It means someone who rescues. I'm so grateful God rescued me. And if he can rescue me from sin, he can keep me in every situation that I face. If he can do the big thing, he can do the small thing. I hope you're getting excited about what God can do. We do not have to live, you see, with strongholds. It's our choice if we live with strongholds. God has come to pull down. Secondly, no one of David's family could believe God wanted him to be king. And so what they did, Jesse, Samuel the prophet came and says, "I want all your sons out." He said, "All your sons." And so Jesse brought all his sons out, apart from who? Now Samuel made it clear he wanted all his sons. He didn't just want the seven. He wanted all. But you see, Jesse thought, "I'm not going to bring him. He's just a runt. He's watching a few sheep." His own father was an obstacle. His own father was an obstacle in making him king of Israel. I don't know whether you've known that. Because Samuel says, "Is this all you've got? Is this all you've got?" And Jesse said, "Well, I've got one more out in the field." And Samuel said, "Nobody's going to eat today. Nobody is going to eat today until you bring that boy in front of me." I hope you understand that sometimes your own family can be obstacles in your way. I want to really move on because I do want to finish this. This is what Alan Redpath has to say. So small was David in his father's esteem that it wasn't considered necessary to include him in the family, and the prophet of God called them to sacrifice. He wasn't even present for selection, and yet he was going to be the greatest, one of the greatest kings. But Samuel hadn't insisted, "Is this all your family?" Jesse would never have brought him into the army. I want to say this one to you, seriously. When people bring obstacles in your life, don't think it's the end, because your God's always superior. Your God is always And God's got a plan for your life. I don't care how the devil stands in front of you. God will bring you to the place where God wants you to be if he's got a plan for your life. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They're plans for your good, Claudette, not for your harm. And God knew the plan he had for David. And he was not allowed an obstacle like his father to prevent him. I want to fly on here quickly because I do need to fly on. His own brothers hated him. Thirdly, Samuel and Jesse and the brothers all thought, and his sons arrived, that surely this is the man whom the Lord has chosen. The point was, his brother, who's the oldest, was a big strapping guy like Goliath. Wasn't as big as Goliath, but he was a big strapping guy. And he said, well, I'm the one who should be king. And when David was anointed in front of him, and in front of all his family, jealousy came. And I tell you, that's another obstacle, by the way. And so when David is about now to go and see his brother, David's bringing him food. His father says, go up there, see your brothers, give them these cakes and raisins. And so David naturally goes up and he hears Goliath shouting. He hears Goliath taunting and he thinks, what's going on here? And so David gives the bread and the raisins and the wine to the people who are there. And his brother overhears David saying, what's all this fuss about? What's all this fuss about? And his brother is angry and he belittles him in front of everybody. This is what he said. This is what Eunice wrote. You are just someone who looks after a few sheep. Who are you? You are young. You are not strong enough. And David's saying, well, what have I done wrong? All I'm asking was, what's going on? And I'm hearing there's a Goliath here. Brother is saying, listen here, little squirt. This is what he's saying, little here, you little squirt. Who are you to think you can go up against this Goliath? You just watch a few sheep. You're even the youngest in the family. And Eunice read it. And he belittles him in front of the whole army. Because deep down in his heart, he's full of jealousy because he's seen his younger squint brother being anointed king of Israel. I want to tell you, obstacles in your life, friends, can come from within. I've got to really rush on. It says, with whom have you left those few sheep? He doesn't say a sheep, does he? He said, who have you left with those few sheep? You know, those little things my dad's probably let you have. He just belittles you. I want to tell you, anything you do for Jesus is not little in God's eyesight. Anything you do for Jesus. The real obstacle was that David was anointed king in front of his brothers. I wish I had time to talk a little bit more. Do you remember a man in the Old Testament whose brothers hated him and they tried to kill him? Have you ever thought about the life of Joseph? It's full of obstacles, isn't it? Full of obstacles. His own father turns around and says, do you think I'm ever going to bow down in front of you? Read the story. He's charged with rape and he gets 17 years in prison for rape he didn't commit. He then delivers the butler or the baker, I can't remember which one it is, but it doesn't matter which one he delivers, and they forget about him. All his life he's got obstacles, 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 obstacles. God says, I know the plans that I have for you, Joseph. They're plans for your good and not for your harm. I want to encourage you this morning. It doesn't matter what the world says. It doesn't matter what even your family says. If God be for you, you can be against. And finally, it has gone. Finally, the very last person that is an obstacle is the king himself. The king turns around and says exactly what his brother says. You're just a squint of a kid. The NIV translates it like this. You are just a youth. You are just a youth. You're not. You can't go against him. You're just a squint, lad. And so David has to do exactly what he's had to do in the past. Keep telling the king, he's killed the bear, he's killed the lion, he's done this, he's done the other. So Saul knows that this young boy isn't going to be deterred. He's going to go out and fight him. So Saul puts another obstacle in his way. He says, right, put my armor on. David says, I can't fight you with this gear on, and I don't need it. I have a God. I just want to go down the river, by the rivers of wherever it was, and I was going to sing again. I was off again. And basically, the obstacle was Saul wanted David to fight with his armor and the way Saul did things. David was saying, I can only fight with the way God has given me. And I tell you, every one of you, as we close, you cannot be a Billy Graham. You cannot be a David Lawson. You are a Sandra Lawson. You have been given a responsibility to serve God in Sandra's way. You cannot put on David's mantle. And we must remember, some of us look around and think, I shouldn't do anything in church because I'm not as good as him and I'm not as good as her. And God says, that's garbage. God says, I'm not equipping you to be like her. I'm equipping to be like you. And some of us have got strongholds and won't serve God because we think we can't do the job because we're looking at other people. And God is saying, if I've equipped you, you can do the job. And the perfect example of that is Moses. And Moses five times says to God, I can't, I can't, I can't, I can't, I can't. And God gets angry with Moses and says, I'm going to give you Aaron. But Aaron should never, never, never have been in the team of the promised land. Aaron was never meant to be in the team to go into the promised land. God had to give him Aaron, or Moses wouldn't do what he should have done. That was a sad reflection. I want to tell you something. Stop looking at everybody else. You are you. And God has blessed you with who you are. And God will use you for who you are. No matter who you are, no matter if you're educated or uneducated, it does not matter whether you're small or whether you're tall. I have given you a job, Jane, and I don't expect you to look after anybody else. I expect you to be Jane as Jane is. And once you start trying to be something you're not, you come out and it's destroyed. Now, I'm finished now, Ian. I'm going to tell you a story because I know you like a bedtime story. Poor Heather has to sit there with a book open. She does. She takes them from Tots and Toddlers. I've seen her. Could you put a picture up, George? Sarah. Katie. Does anybody know who she is? Anybody got an idea who she is? I want to read you her life story seriously as we finish. Friends, I want you to be encouraged that your Goliath can come down. Please, please, this is a real life story. This is about a young woman who's 4'2". She's nicknamed the Little Woman. She works as a domestic housemaid. We're talking way back in the 1920s when there was serf. And one day she goes to church and she hears God call her, I want you to go to China. Now, this is a tremendous thing. This is 1920s. China is totally out of the unknown. And so she obeys the call of God as a young girl. And they tell her, then you've got to go to the mission. And you've got to have a preliminary 3 months course for aspiring missionaries. So Gladys goes on this course. And after 3 months, they say to her, you're not fit. You're not good enough. I'm sorry, we can't give you no more training. We don't think you should go. That was the first obstacle. Gladys goes back and searches for God. And God says, I've called you. So she has two choices. She can allow this obstacle or she can overcome her obstacle. But what does she do? She works for the next few years and puts every single penny she has and saves it. She has enough money just to buy a ticket to China. She doesn't go to no inland missionary. She doesn't go to the people who rejected her. She simply packs a suitcase and she walks up to Liverpool Street Station and buys a ticket for China. She's on her own. She knows she has no money now because all her money is gone. So she doesn't pack her suitcases with clothes. Listen to this, girls. She doesn't pack her suitcase with clothes. She packs her suitcase with corned beef, baked beans, fish crackers, hard-boiled eggs, and other items in her suitcase to feed her while she's going for months into China. She knows she's got no money, but she's not going to allow that obstacle to prevent her. So she's no clothes, she's got hard-boiled eggs, baked beans, and she's got fish and everything else. She finally gets to the Siberian desert. She gets on the Trans-Siberian Railway, and the Russians capture her. But she is determined that obstacle isn't going to stop her. And she sneaks, somehow, and jumps aboard a Japanese ship. And the Japanese ship take her to a British consul, and then she's taken to a ship to China. She doesn't go back to England. She goes on that trip. She says this, in all these months I feel very, very much alone, but I've got a peace that I am doing the will of God. She arrives in China on the 8th of November. In that short time she's in, she orphans 100 children. The war breaks out and the children are now in danger. And in 1940, she's forced to leave China and head towards the Sion River. To do this, she's got to cross a mountain. They say to Gladys, you cannot cross the mountain with 100 children. There's no food. There's no clothes for this journey. You cannot do it. She says, we can. I will not allow that obstacle to stop me. And she takes 100 orphans across the mountains into a refugee camp with inadequate clothing and with inadequate food supply. She gets there in 1943, emotionally and mentally. She then goes back to work for God. And the job she applies for is to go and preach the good news about Jesus. But to do that, she has to travel and she has to speak the language. And it is only for Chinese women. That was the missionary, so you must be Chinese. But Gladys refuses to allow that obstacle to stop her. And she applies for the job and they see her dressed in her Chinese outfit. They see the way she's embraced the country and they automatically give her the job. After 20 years, she comes back to England where suddenly she finds she's a heroine. There's a TV made about her. There's a movie made about her. And Gladys becomes known throughout Great Britain as the small woman who travelled around the world for China. It is where Avril's mum met her in Reading. This is what they have to say as we close. Gladys Aylward was humbled in spirit. Gladys Aylward once made this comment to a friend. I wasn't God's first choice for what I've done for China. There was somebody else. I don't know who it was. God's first choice. Must have been a man. Wonderful man, perhaps. A well-educated man. I don't know what happened. Perhaps he died. Perhaps he wasn't willing. And God looked down and saw Gladys Aylward. The obstacle was what of lacking in height and social standing was made up for in determination and in spirit. Gladys Aylward returned back to China, and in 1970 she passed away in her beloved Taiwan into the presence of God.